Wonderful, wonderful. I love it. Great. If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Psalm 129. We will see how far we get tonight. Again, I always like to try to leave room. We want to have time for a little bit of afterglow tonight. Again, if you're new to Calvary and you don't know what afterglow is, we'll let you know when we get there. And we're definitely going to have a time of communion, remembering the body and blood of the Lord and what a great privilege and honor that is. And so, again, just a great night in the Lord. So Psalm 129, let's pray and ask God to bless our time. Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. We thank you for what an honor and a privilege it is to be a part of your family. We think about just the dedication there of Jedediah, and we think about the fact that we are your children. And Lord, we've been dedicated to you and a part of your family. And Lord, even as any proud mom and dad, Lord, with their new baby, Lord, you're a proud father. And we're your kids. You love us. And it's amazing that you love us, but I want to say thank you that you do. And I want to say thank you, Lord, for the blood that we're going to celebrate tonight that makes us clean so that we can have that relationship with you, that we've been restored to heaven. And I pray now, God, as we get into your word, as we read the Psalms or the Psalms of Ascent, as the saints were climbing up to Mount Zion where you gave your life on that cross, that tonight we would ascend in our hearts in spirit, Lord, to that spiritual Mount Zion tonight. And just again, our focus, Lord, as we rise higher and higher to the cross and your sacrifice for us. God, open your word to us. Be our teacher tonight. And we thank you, Lord, for what you're going to show us in advance by your spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, the Song of Ascents is where we are. I don't know if we'll finish them tonight. They go up through Psalm 134. But at the same time, we may not. Either way, these were the Psalms. Remember, as they would come for their 3 yearly feasts to Jerusalem, they were climbing up to Mount Zion, which again, as we talked about, is the Temple Mount where Jesus died for us on the cross. So they were ascending to the place of the sacrifice of the Lord. They didn't know that's where the Lord would be sacrificed. At this time, they didn't even know the Lord would be sacrificed. They didn't understand the Messiah would die for their sins. Maybe through some generations, God certainly probably allowed the prophets to know to a certain degree certain things, but they didn't understand it as we do today. And yet this is kind of neat and very symbolic tonight as we get ready for communion, because as they were climbing up, doing these psalms, marching together up to Jerusalem and chanting these as families, we're going to be reading them and studying them as a family as we march up spiritually to Mount Zion and get ready to celebrate the sacrifice of the Lord tonight and what he did for us on the cross. So it's just really, really exciting. And we take up in Psalm 129, a psalm of ascents. Notice what it says. Again, remember the setting here. They're marching up to Jerusalem, large groups. You're seeing groups all around you, traveling, some in front, some behind. Millions would go up there. Over 2 million, they believe it sometimes, would be going up to Jerusalem. So you can imagine the large crowds all around you on the road in different areas and hearing them all chant the psalms and hearing people sing and all the celebrating that was going on. And that's where we take up here in Psalm 129, a song of ascents. Many a time they've afflicted me from my youth. Let Israel now say, many a time they have afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Boy, is this not true? Is this true or what for the nation of Israel? They have been afflicted from the time they were born as a nation. All the way until now. They're still afflicted today. Look, you read this psalm, you think, wow, they were really being afflicted back then. Turn on the news today. They're being afflicted tonight. Listen to any just regular worldly TV news report, if you will, and Israel gets blamed for almost everything. It is a spiritual principle that holds true today. And why is that? Because it is spiritual. The Bible says that Satan and the demonic realm hate God, they hate Israel, and they oppose God, which means they oppose Israel. So Israel is the target. They're the ones to be sought after. And again, over the years, I noticed the illogical nature of how the Jews are attacked. It doesn't make sense. I mean, we joke about it, not really joking, but in the sense of no matter what happens. You know, somebody has a flat tire in Knoxville, it's the Jews' fault. Israel did it. What do you mean Israel did it? It was a flat tire. Israel didn't do that. Well, somehow they did, whatever the case might be. There's a movie out right now that about Bobby Fischer. It's not out right now. It's been, again, out for a while, kind of a documentary thing or whatever. And no offense to Bobby Fischer or whatever. I didn't realize this about it. I was kind of young when Bobby Fischer was around, but I wasn't really into chess. And, it just never really interested me that much. I was more into, the other kind of sports or whatever. That didn't seem that exciting to me. Unless, of course, it was full contact chess. That was exciting. But, the pads were expensive and all. So I never got involved in that. But either way, you know, you look at his life, and toward the end of his life, he kind of went a little bit crazy, if you know much about his life. And it's interesting, he began to just start blaming the Jews for everything. Like, what do the Jews have to do with you and chess and your life? And it's amazing. It's a consistent theme that you see over and over and over, where the enemy just attacks them. And the psalmist is basically laying that out, saying, look, we've been afflicted from our youth on a regular basis all the time. And they're still being afflicted now. They're going to be afflicted all the way till the very end. As a matter of fact, they will be the focal point of the Antichrist trying to wipe them out completely once again, even as Hitler and others have done, even up to the very end when Jesus comes back and rescues them down at Petra. So this theme is going to continue all the way until the second coming of Christ. So it's not something to be shocked about. It's something to understand and to realize there's a spiritual nature to this. When you see this happening, understand that it's spiritual. And he says, many a time they've afflicted me from my youth, yet they have not prevailed against me. Why? Because God is sustaining them. And you can imagine now, as they're marching up to Jerusalem and they're doing this psalm of ascents, and you hear all these people chanting this psalm, they're saying, they all recognize we're joined together as a people because, you know, we're unified in our battle to survive. We're unified in the fight against the world, if you will. The whole world's against the Jews and against Israel. And they recognize that, and so they pull together because of that. And this whole, again, just spiritual battle that takes place against the nation of Israel. You know, you go there today, and when you're walking, you're driving up to Jerusalem, you'll see the old tanks on the side of the road from past wars, even since 1948, where people have tried to destroy them. And some of the tanks and things, they've simply left there on the hillside. I don't know that as a reminder, a memorial, or whether or not it's just kind of the nature of the beast, so to speak. But they're a very weary people of constantly fighting. And again, the sad thing that I look at them today and I realize they don't even really know why they're so weary. And I think they kind of have an understanding that the world doesn't like them and that they're afflicted. But I don't know they fully understand it because they don't know Christ. And so it makes it even more tragic. But the psalmist here, the same thing. And notice he says there in verse 3, the plowers have plowed on my back and they made their furrows long. Now, this is very, I think, picturesque and symbolic here, talking about how they're abused. The psalmist, no doubt, simply gave me a picture of the fact that they're beaten like you would someone being strapped down with whips. But then when you think about Jesus representing the nation of Israel, he literally had the plowers plow his back and make the furrows long as they beat him when he was crucified, even as we're going to celebrate tonight, in his body and his blood. And so Jesus, the embodiment of the nation of Israel, the hatred that is toward Israel is really hatred for Jesus Christ. It's really hatred toward God, which, by the way, those of you in here that know the Lord tonight, and I assume that most of you do, the majority of you do. If you don't, I hope that you'll come to know the Lord before you leave tonight. But the reality is, if people dislike you because you're a Christian, or they dislike you because of where you stand, it's not really you they dislike. It's not really you they hate. It's the Lord. And people get upset. Don't tell me you really believe. Like, we didn't write this. Don't tell me you really stand on that. I didn't make this up. This is God. This is God Almighty. He did this. And it's really not a hatred toward us, per se. It's a hatred toward Jesus Christ. And, of course, that hatred, again, coming out toward the Jews, as the psalmist is saying here in this psalm. He says, the Lord is righteous. He has cut in pieces the cords of the wicked. That is, those that have tried to chain them with cords and abuse them and tie them up. God has broken those chains. Let all who hate Zion be put to shame and turned back, and they will be. You know, the Bible says in Genesis 12:3, those that love Israel will be blessed, and those that hate Israel will be cursed. Now, when you read it, it'll say those, you know, that love Abraham and those that bless Abraham. But God goes on to clarify later to say Abraham and his descendants through Isaac and Jacob, which is the modern day nation of Israel. So translation is, those who bless Israel, God will bless. Those who curse Israel, God will curse. And that's why I try to be a part of blessing Israel in what I do and what I say. And we try to do that as a church. But he also gives the promise here, for those who don't, those who hate Zion, they're going to be put to shame. God will one day humiliate them. God will one day bring judgment on those who are fighting against the Jews and fighting against Israel. And remember, it's not because the Jews are so great or that Israel's perfect. That's not the issue. The issue is they're the ones that God chose because of Abraham, his friend, to bring the Messiah through, and God made the promises through the nation of Israel. God even says, you know, hey, it's not because you guys are great. It's because of my promise to your father Abraham. That's why I'm preserving you. That's why those that bless you, I'll bless, and those that curse you, I'll curse. So don't think it's about you. But he says, I will put to shame your enemies. Let them be as grass. That is the enemies of Israel. Let them be as grass on the housetops. Again, a little bit of background to give you some understanding. We've talked about it before, but remember, they have, even today, they have extra rooms on their housetops in Israel. So the housetop is a living area. And today it doesn't really have grass on it. Today it's kind of a patio type area, and they'll have like, you know, picnics or a seated area or whatever it might be, still in Jerusalem today. But back in that day, they would literally plant grass up there. And so you'd have kind of a soft grass surface, and if you took good care of it, then it would grow and be nice, but you'd have to take care of it because it's a dry area. So a lot of the housetops would have very dry grass, and it would just wither and wouldn't be very useful. So he uses this imagery that they would all understand and says, that's what the enemies of Israel are going to be like. They're going to be like the dried grass on the housetops that everybody walks on, which withers before it grows up, with which the reaper does not fill his hand. So you're not going to get any fruit from it, any kind of benefit, nor he who binds sheaves his arms. That is, you're not going to get, you know, a bunch of wheat or harvest from it. Neither let those who pass by say, the blessing of the Lord be upon you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Now, it's interesting. He says, look, not only are those who hate Zion going to be judged, but he also says here, don't even say God bless you to them. You know, we as a nicety will typically say to people, believer or unbeliever, we'll say, well, God bless you. I tell people that all the time. But the psalmist here says that those that hate Israel, even that blessing, even that nicety should be removed from them. If you know they hate Israel, he says, don't say God bless you. If you know they hate Israel, that's pretty intense. But again, the psalmist is saying the curse of God is upon those that hate Israel. And certainly we would be a witness to those that hate Israel. And certainly we would try to reach them for Christ. That's not the point he's making. But God's blessing will not be upon them. And yet we, as we would pronounce God's blessing upon those who love Israel. And of course, those who love his church. So the blessing of the Lord be upon you. Psalm 129. So beautiful psalm. Psalm 130, a song of ascents. Again, now speaking from the depths of despair, we've all been there. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark the iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? Now, this is interesting. He's saying, you know, God, if you kept up with all of our sins, who could stand before you and have any chance of survival? Nobody. See, this is why we're celebrating the cross tonight, his body, his blood. Because the fact that we have the blood means he doesn't mark our iniquities. He doesn't keep a ledger of we've done this and this, check, 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 check. Because if God just brought out even my sins for a few days, I'd be in huge trouble, right? Imagine our sins for a lifetime. He's saying if God was to keep all that, none of us would have a chance. So we're glad he doesn't mark iniquity. Through the blood, we know that we're washed clean. He says nobody could stand if we didn't have God's forgiveness is the point behind this. But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. Again, what a great place to place our hope, in the word of the Lord, and trusting in God's faithfulness and God's promises. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. Now, what's he talking about? Again, in that day, you would have watchmen on the walls. And they would have different towers on different corners of the walls of the city. That was your protection. And the watchman let you know if an enemy was coming or whatever. And you would have your shift. And if you worked the night shift, you were up all night long watching for the enemy. And by the time morning was getting close, you were getting hungry. You needed something to eat. You were sleepy. You were ready for the next shift to start. You ever worked a job where you had to work a really long shift and you can't wait until the next shift gets there? And you think, man, I can't wait till they're here. And you look up, it's like another 2 hours before they're going to be there. That's like the slowest 2 hours in history, right? That's exactly what he's saying. It's like somebody that's on the watchtower and they've been waiting all night long. It's been this long, drug out night. They're exhausted. They're tired. They're starving. And like, where are they? And it's like, I'm watching for the morning. I'm just watching for my replacement to come. He says, God, we want you more than that. We desire you more than the person that's just exhausted and hungry. We're wanting you. We're looking for you with great anticipation. Lord, where are you? Listen, I read that today and I think that's how I feel right now about where we are in the world today. I'm like, Lord, come on back. You know, I wouldn't be upset if the Lord came right now. I mean, you look around and you see what's happening and all the things that are taking place. And it's like, it would be a lot easier if God just came and took care of this. And, you know, it's been said numerous times, it's oftentimes a lot harder to live for the Lord than to die for him. You know, because you're just in his presence if you die. But if you live for him, you have to continue on through all the hardship that comes with that. And so, Lord, we wait for you more than those who watch for the morning. We're anxious for you to come and rescue us, the psalmist is saying. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy. And with him is abundant redemption. You know, not just that he redeems, but he redeems all who come to him. and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities, that Israel will be saved from all their sins again in the future, even as we are individually in the Lord. Psalm 131, a song of ascents again of David. He says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. Now, this is interesting. This is a king speaking here. So again, get the setting. A king who could very easily have lofty eyes and a haughty or prideful heart because I'm the king. I rule the kingdom. You know, do you know who you're talking to? Do you have any idea, you know, who it is you're dealing with? You know, that kind of attitude. And then David says, you know what, Lord? I'm just Davy. I'm just little David. I don't see myself as something great. That's what I love about David. David just always saw himself as just David. He didn't have to be something, you know, even when he was the king. I mean, he was still just like, I'm just, you know, the humility when you read the Psalms that David have. And that's the sign of a great man or a woman is humility. It really is. I think what separates those that truly are used in great ways of the Lord and even the way the world looks at people is are those that are walking in humility as compared to those that are filled with pride. And when you see people that are just arrogant, you know, it's like it just takes away everything of value, at least in my eyes. I look at them like, there's nothing of value there. You've ruined it with your arrogance. But when you see someone that you know has a deep character and a great quality, and they're just little Davy, you know, he was one of the youngest in his family, you know, the youngest child, so to speak, there in his family, and all the older brothers, and he was the one that was kind of, you know, picked on. I love it when you read David. He says more than one time throughout the scriptures when you read about David's life, you know, David's always, what did I do now? You know, what did I do now? And I think about the little brother. Isn't that what they always say? What did I do now? You know, and of course, in my case, I really had done something. But in David's case, he hadn't, no doubt, except on occasion, probably. And so there's a beautiful humility. And I think that, you know, if you find yourself in a situation where you feel lesser, maybe you're younger in the family. Maybe you don't have as many gifts or talents. Maybe other people can sing and you can't. Other people can whatever and you can't. Other people look better than you look or whatever the case might be. Whatever that is, you're in a very, very special privileged position. And what I mean by that is that protects you from arrogance because it's hard to be arrogant when you've got a lot of, you know, flaws. And at the same time, it's the kind of person God can say, I can use you. Because you don't think you're about something. I'd like to use that one, 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 but I can't because they think they're important. But you don't, which means I've got something special planned. Be encouraged. All through the Bible, he takes the runt of the litter. All through the Bible, Gideon, the youngest in his family of the youngest tribe, of the least tribe of the youngest family in the tribe, you know. David, the youngest in his family, you know, out in the middle of Bethlehem, nowhere. All these people, you look throughout history, God takes these people. You go, why did God take them? And oftentimes it's simply because God knows he can use them because they don't think they're about something. They don't think they're exalted or lifted up. And I love the approach again. David says, I'm not haughty. My eyes aren't lofty. I recognize, you know, the truth about myself. You know, it's interesting. I have so many things that God uses to humble me. And it's interesting. Somebody told me, Sunday, I think, say, I pray for you on a regular basis, you know, that God, whatever. And I said, that's probably why I embarrass myself so much. Keep praying for me. And I kind of said it tongue in cheek, but almost kind of believed it's like, Lord, you know, people are praying for me. That's probably why you let me look so foolish so often, because when you look foolish a lot, it's hard to get prideful. Now, it feels terrible. If you're a person like me that always gets the spot on their shirt, you know, always kind of trips a little bit when you're meeting somebody important, if you're that kind of person like me, realize God goes, I see that and I can use that. That's going to keep you from thinking you're about something. And so don't, again, wherever your place is in life, accept it and rejoice in it. You won't be embarrassed forever. When we get into heaven, we're not going to be humiliated anymore, okay? Isn't that a great thought? For me, that is, maybe not for you. You know, when you live that life, it's like, I'm ready, Lord, to be free from that, right? But David here again is, I'm not haughty. My eyes aren't lofty, nor do I concern myself with great matters. I don't think I'm special or important. You're just the king of Israel, God's chosen people. But he's like, you know what? I'm nobody. And it wasn't a false humility. It wasn't that fake stuff. You know the false humility, right? This wasn't false humility. This is his heart. He says, neither do I concern myself with great matters. Now, again, if people are chanting this on the way up to Israel, there's humility being built in them. He says, nor do I concern myself with things too profound for me. I don't have to, you know, pretend I'm the one that, you know, knows all the answers and all this kind of thing. He says, surely I've calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with his mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. In other words, just like a baby that's completely content. Lord, that's how I feel with you. I don't have to, you know, I'm just going to rest. You know, I don't have to be the most important person or the biggest this or the biggest that or whatever. I don't have to try to pretend I have gifts that I don't have. I'm just going to be who I am, Lord, and I'm going to use what you gave me, and whatever you can do with it, you know, good luck, but I'm here to give everything I have to you and see what you want to do or whatever. And that's the heart he had, and said, and when you come to that place where you're content with who you are and the gifts that God has given, be they big or small, and you don't have to be the important person. You can just rest. You don't have to worry about impressing everybody and all the peer pressure. Listen, there is one good thing about getting old. I'm looking for others. But there's one good thing about getting older, and that is you really don't care so much about what the world and everybody else thinks about you. And that's such a wonderful thing, because you grow up in elementary, junior high, high school, you know, and it's like you want to be important and liked, and you want to fit in, and you want to whatever, and then college, you want to be cool, you know, and then beyond that, you want to just whatever. And you get older, and you're like, you know what, it really doesn't matter. I want to be polite. I want to love people, and I want to be gracious, but if they don't like me, that's their choice. I'm not going to try to make them not like me, and I want to be rude. But if they don't like me, it'll be okay. You know, it used to be, I remember when I was younger, somebody didn't like you. It's like, oh, man, they don't like me. It's like, oh, you feel awful. It's like, they don't like me. And I was like, well, you know, I mean, that's their choice. I don't like me either, so I get whatever you I'm just kidding. I like me okay. But either way. But he says, again, you know, like a weaned child with his mother. You ever seen a baby right after they eat? It's kind of that rested kind of, you know, and this kind of gets sleepy. We were standing out in the hall right before, you know, this started, and Jedediah's out there just screaming, why, you know, whatever, I don't know what's going on. They said, oh, he's hungry, he's tired, this kind of thing, whatever. It's, you know, it's cute, it's a baby. And then, of course, he came in here now, they fed him, and he's all calm, whatever. I said, you know, he needs a nap, right? Yeah, I said, just bring him in during the teaching, he'll doze right off. Anyway, I'm just kidding. So, but you saw it now that he's eaten, right? Now that he's eaten and already been, you know, he came up, but he was just sweet as could be. He felt like he'd eaten. You know, he was like a big, you know, chunk, but he was all rested and content, right? That's what he's saying here. It's like that when you just have that contentment. You ever just, you know, you're just content. You just, maybe it's vacation, maybe it's whatever, maybe it's your day off. You just sit down and it's just a good moment. That's what David's talking about. He says, it's okay. It's really all right, God, and I'm content with you, and I'm content to be who I am, and I don't have to be something special, and I don't have to be this. I just love you. I'm like a weaned child that's just content with its mom. Oh, Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. And so there's what we're to do. Just put, you know, if you're in that place tonight where you're not content and you're not rested, and you're saying, Lord, I want to be like that, then here's the answer. Hope in the Lord. Hope in the Lord. We have great hope. There is such joy awaiting us. It was reading the other morning, just sitting having my quiet time and reading about when the Lord comes back and the restoration of the earth and Israel rising up and us going up there to have feasts on a regular basis and all the animals being friendly. And I mean, just the hope, when you really start thinking about it, such hope. Because, you know, you look at what's going on in the world today and you're like, man, this is crazy, and get me out of this mess. It may be a mess now, but we have such hope. And I want to turn your eyes tonight to hope. Get your eyes on the Lord. Get your eyes on the hope that you have in God and rest in him, regardless of your situation. I know that we all are in different places, and some of you are heavier tonight than others. You're going through different things, but we all go through the same things at different times in our life, the Bible says, and God is the one that keeps that constant. We have our hope in Jesus Christ. Let your hope rest there. So Psalm 131, a beautiful psalm. Psalm 132, they continue walking up toward Mount Zion, a song of ascents. Lord, remember David. And all his afflictions. I love it, God. You know, nobody else may remember or care, but Lord, you care about my afflictions. You know, I find that we by nature like people to share in our afflictions. We want to think that people care. You know, we may not want to admit that, but you know, it's good to know that somebody cares. Hey, how are you doing? How'd that surgery go? Are you feeling all right? Can I pray for you? What does that do to your soul? It just, you like it. It's like, wow, somebody cares. You actually noticed? But that, thank you. And then when that happens to you, give that back to somebody else. And one of the greatest cures for depression is ministering to somebody else. If you're down, if you're in the dumps, you know, look, nobody cares for me. You know what I encourage you to do? Care for somebody you run into. Just say, you know what, right now, Lord, I feel like I want to care about me because I'm really, really depressed. I'm going to care about them. How are you doing, Joe? What's going on, man? What can I pray for you about? And then watch what God does. And the psalmist here says, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. You know, there's this wonderful thing in knowing that God remembers everything you've been through. You know, I don't even remember everything I've been through at this point, but God does. He remembers all that I'm in right now. He remembers everything I've ever been through. God knows. He goes through us with that. how he swore to the Lord, that is David, and vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, surely I will not go into the chamber of my house or go up to the comfort of my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids. Again, I'm emphasizing my because David has his eyes off of himself. He's saying all these things pertain to me, but I'm not going to look at me. I'm going to make the point, Lord. I'm not going to focus on me. I'm going to focus on you. He says, I'm not going to focus on me until I find a place for the Lord. Remember, David said he wanted to build a house for the Lord. And that's where David goes in and sits before the Lord. And the Lord says, David, relax. I'm going to build you a house. In other words, it's not what you can do for me. It's what I'm going to do for you. That's the heart of the Lord. He says, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. That was in David's heart. That's what David wanted for the Lord. And God knew that. He says, behold, we heard of it in Ephratah. That's another name for Bethlehem. So we heard about this at David's hometown. He's talking about all the things that David's, again, expressing his heart and expressing his hometown. We found it in the fields of the woods, again, around there in Bethlehem. Let us go to his tabernacle. Notice, and that's, again, I can imagine when they came to this part of the psalm, there'd be kind of a, yes, let us go to his tabernacle, kind of an excitement building as they're getting closer now to the Temple Mount as they're marching up to Jerusalem. Let us worship at his footstool. Arise, O Lord, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength, again, representing the ark of the covenant, the seat of the Lord, the throne of the Lord. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness and let your saints shout for joy. You know, I wonder if they shouted for joy at that moment. You never know how they. I just kind of picture who knows what it was like. For your servant David's sake, do not turn away the face of your anointed. So God, for David's sake, remember all of us that are marching now up to Jerusalem. You made promises to Abraham. You made promises to David. And we're their descendants. We're part of their family. So Lord, remember us. The Lord has sworn in truth to David. He will not turn from it. I will set upon your throne, the fruit of your body, is God now speaking to David. If your sons will keep my covenant and my testimony, which I shall teach them, their sons also shall sit upon your throne forevermore. God said, if your kids obey me, you'll always have somebody on the throne. Now, does David have somebody on the throne today? Well, quite obviously not. What does that tell us? All of his kids weren't obedient. This was a conditional promise. Again, this was not God saying, I'm going to do it no matter what. God saying, if your sons do this, then I'll do it. Well, they threw it away in their foolishness. But either way, he's going to restore them later on. Of course, Jesus will take that place eventually. And I love this. Look what he says about Jerusalem. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. Again, now, when you go to Jerusalem today, and we may never get back. I don't know. I mean, we're going to get there. Don't worry. We're going to see Jerusalem like you've never seen Jerusalem. But we may not get there, who knows, with this world today and all the things that are happening, whether or not anything's going to go back to that kind of normal or not, I don't know. But either way, he says, this is where I want my throne to be. Now, if you go to Jerusalem today, you're going to feel an excitement. There's a beauty of the rocks. There's a beauty of just everything. There's just a feel to it I can't describe. You can tell God's blessing and God's anointing is on that place. But he's not talking about it the way it is right now. It already has an allure in my heart. But what he's saying is, I've chosen this to be my place during the millennial kingdom. When I come back to rule and reign for 1,000 years, and when you read about what he's going to do to this place, you can see why God is already putting his blessing on it. It's like the land is already kind of glowing, going, just wait. And you go sit and go, hey, it looks like it's just like, whoa, hey, I like this here. You can feel a vibe. I don't know how to describe it. It's a vibe in Jerusalem that you can feel. And I tell you, the rocks again, crying out almost, you know, getting ready for the Lord. Because it says that when he comes back, Jerusalem, as we know it today, is going to jut up. It's going to rise up above all the mountains of the earth. Now, don't get a picture of it going up as high as Mount Everest, because what he says he's going to do is he's going to bring all the other mountains on the earth down flat. Every mountain will be knocked flat at the return of the Lord. There won't be any other mountains except for Jerusalem. That'll be it. And it's going to be the Temple Mount, and he's going to raise it up. It'll be the highest place on earth in that sense. He's going to broaden it out. Again, those that have done the calculations say that just the Temple Mount area, his throne area where he's going to be, is going to be somewhere around 26, 27 miles, you know, around in distance. So that's hard to imagine. And then the rest of the city, how big is the city going to be? We don't know. But it's going to be an unbelievably large, exalted, lifted up, palace-filled horses with bells dingling on, you know, as they you hear through the streets, and the bells will be jingling, and all the bells, if you get close, will say, and you'll see them on the bells. The Bible says it's going to say, holiness to the Lord. So all these horses will be marching by, holiness to the Lord, holiness to the Lord, holiness. And then we're going to have palaces and feasts and celebrations. We're all going to be gathering, and we're going to be walking up, the Bible says, on a holy highway, probably chanting maybe the Psalm of Ascents like we're doing now. And we're going to be celebrating the Lord, and that's where he's going to put his throne. He goes, I've desired this. This is where I'm going to put my throne. I love it. Again, this is why Jerusalem today is the center of spiritual battle. And this is why, again, the whole world looks at this tiny little spot of real estate on the earth, and everybody freaks out. Why? Because Satan knows this is where the Lord's throne is going to be. The demonic realm knows this is where his throne is going to be. They know what the prophecies say about it. We know what it says about it. And so it becomes this focal point around the world, this intense place where the enemy focuses in. He says, I love it. It's my resting place forever. He says, I've chosen it. It's my desired dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. You think about, Lord, what city do you want to live in? Where do you want to be? And that's where he's chosen. And again, I just can't wait to see what it's going to be. Like I said, I get excited about it now, and it's just a pile of rocks, you know, with some pretty buildings, but it's really just, I can't imagine what it's going to be like. He says, I will abundantly bless her provision. He gives more details now about it. I will satisfy her poor with bread, so there'll be plenty of food and celebration always going on in this magnificent, glorious kingdom. By the way, imagine the greatest kingdom in your mind you can ever imagine. Now you still don't have it. Because all we can imagine is what we've seen in the fairy tales and things that we can conjure up in our mind and what we've seen maybe in a movie. The Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard what the Lord has planned for those who love him. I mean, what's it going to be like? I think we're just going to be like, whoa, it's going to be so exciting. I'll abundantly bless her. I'll satisfy the poor with the bread. I will clothe her priests with salvation. Again, you're going to be the priests. The Bible says as believers, we'll all be kings and priests unto the Lord. So you're going to be clothed with salvation. And no doubt, beautiful robes of some kind. I can't imagine what you guys are going to look like. You know, it's going to be magnificent. And that's why I want to treat you good now, because when we get there, and if you're in a higher position than I am, then you're going to have to be nice to me. So I got to be nice to you now. Just kidding, but kind of. I will also clothe our priests with salvation, and our saints shall shout aloud for joy. There I will make the horn, or the strength is what that means, of David grow. And that is, again, David meaning the picture of Jesus, the Messiah, the descendant of David, and David will be there as well. It's interesting. The Bible says David literally will be, of course, Jesus will be ruling over the earth. We'll all have different places that we rule and reign with the Lord. David's going to be the Prince of Jerusalem. And so it's going to be, again, amazing. We're not going to get to it tonight because I'm not going to go beyond this. I won't have time for Afterglow and all that we're going to do tonight. I'm going to wait. There's only two more to go, and we're done with these songs of ascent, but I'll probably wait. But what's wild is it we're going to see next week, it talks about when we get there, we're all going to be reclining, like with Abraham and Moses and David and having feasts. And I was imagining today sitting there, and there's Abraham, you know, there's David, there's Moses. I mean, we're just like, there's the Lord. He's the main one, of course, the Lord. But all the family throughout the century is going to be there, and it's just going to be family. I mean, it's hard to even grasp what's going to happen. It's fantastic. So you'll be clothed with salvation, and her saints will shout aloud for joy. Make the horn of David grow. There I will prepare a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame. That is, Jesus will be the lamp of the anointed. The enemies of the Lord will be clothed with shame, as they'll be excluded from the kingdom. But upon himself, that is Jesus, his crown shall flourish. And so we're going to stop here. I would do the next two. They're just teeny tiny, but I want to talk a little bit about unity of the Lord and the whole thing with Aaron and the oil and all that next week. I don't want to rush that. That's going to be great. But what a beautiful future you have. What a glorious future that we have, guys. We have just a tremendous future ahead. Tonight, we get to kind of have a pre-celebration. It's like we're not there yet, but we're going to be there soon. And even as they were marching up there to Jerusalem to celebrate, you know, we marched up in spirit now to the Lord. We've come up to the place where we're going to celebrate the Temple Mount. Jesus is, you know, sacrificed on the cross, his body and his blood, and just singing worship and praise to the Lord and giving him honor and the glory that he's due. And so, you know, just enjoy. Just enjoy. I want to pray and just, you know, finish this portion out and just really ask God to, again, give us that heart of contentment, you know, just to give us that heart of that settled child. And maybe you're in the place of anxiety tonight, a place of worry tonight, You're hearing about, whatever the Delta variant or whatever this and all these things, and I don't necessarily see worry on faces in here, but either way, there may be other things that are bothering you or worried, and there's great things to be encouraged about, even in some of those areas. We'll get to, on Sunday, but we have great hope in the Lord. He's the one that's our hope. He's the one that's our protector. He's the one that's the great physician. He's the one that has all the promises. He's the one that knew what would be happening in the last days, and we would be the generation going through this, so we can rest and trust in him. And so tonight, as we get ready for communion, let's just kind of really get our hearts ready and prepared just to get ourselves clean before the Lord, but just to be a people of rest. If you don't have rest tonight, tell the Lord that. Lord, I don't have rest. Well, that's okay. Be honest with him. Don't pretend you have something you don't have. But tell him, Lord, I want rest. Let me be like that weaned child, that well-fed baby that's just ready for just resting in the Lord, and that beautiful peace that comes with that. So let's pray and ask for God to do it and get our hearts ready for communion tonight. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for just reading the Psalms and the Psalms of Ascents and just, Lord, just seeing the celebration of the children of Israel as they were ascending up to Mount Zion, getting ready to celebrate for all the feasts as they would go three times a year. And Lord, to realize that we're going to be going up to Jerusalem to celebrate as well and celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles and feasting with you and all the saints of the past. And Lord, we have a glorious future with great hope ahead of us. And it's an exciting thing. But Lord, the reality is there are some here tonight that are dealing with this world right now in a very hard way. Lord, it can be a number of issues. Family, work, depression, worries, fears. Lord, I pray that right now you would just, as we turn our eyes to you, God, even as the psalmist said, but we will hope in the word of the Lord. We will hope in the Lord, our King and our God. And I pray that right now, God, we would just turn our eyes to you and put our hope in you. That you'd give rest to those that have anxiousness tonight, that you'd remove fear. God, you said you've not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Lord, we're not denying the reality of the difficulties of this world, but we're just acknowledging, Lord, the peace that you give by the grace of your Holy Spirit. And so pour out your spirit on your people, Lord, and now help us prepare our hearts as we get ready to remember your body and your blood that was given for us on the cross. Thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.